great to worship the Lord, hasn't it? Yes? It's great to be together, isn't it? I am amazed. Yeah, I'm quite nervous, really, to be able to speak to everybody live like this. It's great to see you. Praise the Lord. He's here with us. Let's ask him now to speak to us from his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the book that you've given. It's our delight. It's our strength, Lord. It does so much for us. We ask that as we look at it now, you who wrote it will speak in our hearts and reveal just what you wanted it to do for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're doing the Refuel series, and my title today is The Lord's Prayer. We did the Sermon on the Mount last year, you remember, and we spent, I think, several weeks on the Lord's Prayer through the summer, and I'm going to have 20 to 25 minutes this morning, so I may try and go a bit fast. Bear with me if I do. Refuel is the title of the series. I hope you're not running on empty. It's dreadful when we're running on empty, isn't it? You're bumping along and... But praise the Lord, he wants us to go out of this room full of his spirit today. He wants you to leave, watching this later, whether you're watching it later on or right now. He wants you to receive. He wants you to be full of himself. The thing about being a Christian is that we are filled with the Spirit of God. He's not just up in heaven, he's here in our hearts. So how does the prayer that Jesus taught help us to fuel up? Let's get into it and see. The Lord's Prayer is the best known of all Christian prayers. We've records of how Jesus taught his disciples to pray using this form of prayer in two of the Gospels. We have two records, one in the Gospel of Luke and one in Matthew's Gospel in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records how great multitudes of people followed Jesus from many different areas, from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. He got so many people that he went up a mountain to sit down and teach them. His teachings recorded in Matthew's Gospel in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of his Gospel. Before he introduces the prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus gives them some general tips on prayer. I'm always up for general tips on prayer. I don't know about you. But he gives them two really good ones. He gives them two do's and two don'ts. The don'ts first. Don't pray to be seen by men so that you can impress them. Secondly, don't repeat things over and over in vain repetition, thinking God will hear because you've said things so many times. And then he gives them two do's. First, get into your room or some other place alone and talk to your Father. He'll be there with you, listening. Second, do remember that he knows everything you need better than you do. So remember that when we're praying. You're not telling him anything that he doesn't know already, whether it's good or whether it's bad, he knows already. He just wants you to share it with him so that if it's good, you can thank him, and if it needs dealing with, he can help you. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, Matthew writes this. I'm reading from the New King James Version. In this manner, therefore, pray, or pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What an awesome prayer. I remember when I first became a Christian, I kind of thought, well, they just repeat this prayer, it doesn't mean much. We read it in church and they read it and you hear people saying it and you hear groups of people saying it and it doesn't seem to mean much. But when you read it and you think about what you're saying, you realize this is awesome. You go to the presence of God and you say, let your kingdom come. How dare you speak like that in front of God? Let your will be done. How dare you tell God that to let his will be done? Who are you to speak to God like that? But this is what Jesus says we should do. This is the imperative form he uses here. I'm amazed by it. Three imperatives we have. Three instructions. Let your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Stick to the text. I'll come back in a minute. After this prayer, Jesus stresses the need to forgive others if we're to be forgiven. He also teaches that his disciples will fast. Again, not so men can see. He talks about not being seen in your fasting, but to fast secretly. I hope you're fasting. I hope you've found the secret that there are times in the week, times maybe every few weeks, where you can put aside some food, where you can put aside a meal and just give that time, the extra time to God. Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast, don't have time to develop that. But in this message, I want to focus mostly on the account of the giving of the prayer in Luke's gospel. I believe that Jesus taught what we're talking about now many, many times, not just once, not just twice, but many times. He wanted people to be able to pray to the Father. We know, even if it's only from watching The Chosen, that the Father is looking for people to worship him, like he found that woman at the well. Luke chooses to record the incident when one of Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray. I think he could have used others, but this is the one that he chose. So let's read it. It's in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when it stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, after this, Jesus goes on to teach more about prayer. Firstly, he emphasizes the need for persistence in prayer. Keep asking. He gives this story. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And I'm going to say that again. I didn't write it twice, but I'm going to say it twice. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Some of us attempted to give up on some things that we're praying for, and I want to encourage you, Jesus doesn't want you to give up. It can take years. I know it can take years to see God answer prayers. Do not give up. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, and God will give you what you're seeking. Secondly, Jesus, in teaching on prayer, gives a little bit of information about the Father. It's in Luke, again, chapter 11, but it's verse 11. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Well, you know, there might be some like that here, but I don't think there are many. I don't think there's anybody, is there? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? It's getting worse, Lord Jesus. If you then, being evil, know how to give goods to your children. Doesn't polish punches, does he? You lot listening to me, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So, he's talking about the Father. Now, the idea of God as Father wasn't new to the Jews. Some of them may not have thought much about it, but it's clearly a part of the Old Testament revelation of the character of Yahweh. It's there in the law, the prophets, and the writings. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, "You're the children of the Lord your God," and the word he uses there is for son. And when he does his Moses triumphant song, when they've just defeated the Egyptians and escaped from Egypt, he says to the Jews, "Is he not your father who bought you?" David wrote in the Psalms 103, verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." We hear from Isaiah every Christmas, don't we? Usually chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born," and he goes on and says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." So if anybody says to you, the Old Testament God was, oh, harsh and just legal and things were dreadful, and then suddenly Jesus brings in the concept of him being Father, it's not true. It's here. Let's keep going just to make sure you believe me, because not only did he write it in chapter 6, but in 63 and 64 too. Can't quote them. I can. I'll do it. "Doubtless you are our Father," Isaiah writes. "Doubtless you are our Father, though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel doesn't acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father." Hallelujah. "Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." And again, verse chapter 64. "But now, O Lord, now you are our Father." Just say that to yourself. Now you are our Father. Jeremiah, good old, I love Jeremiah. He says, "Will you not from this time cry to me, my Father, you are the guide of my youth." And later on, Jeremiah writes, "For I am a father to Israel." Hosea, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." The law, the prophets, and the writings all represented, all display God as our Father. I love the way Luke puts this story of Jesus spending time with the Father in prayer. Straight after the story of Martha and Mary in the previous chapter 10, Jesus was visiting their house as he loved to do. He was teaching and Mary was sitting with others at the feet of Jesus. Martha was serving alone and told Jesus to make Mary help her. You may remember that. I hope you remember that story. If you don't, it's a great story. Look it up in Luke chapter 10. Jesus replied that to Martha that one thing was needful, one thing above everything else, and Mary had chosen that better part, which was to focus on him rather than on the work. Luke then goes on to show how Jesus did what he taught his disciples to do. He spent time with the Father in prayer, putting other things aside to focus upon him. He was incredibly busy, but he prioritized his time with the Father. We say we love God. You know, another way to spell love is T-I-M-E. Let's look at Luke 11, verse 2. "Our Father in heaven," let's just expand this little bit. Even when we're alone with the Father, we remember that we're part of the church family. It helps our perspective of other people in the body of Christ. He doesn't say, "Get on your own and say, my Father." He says, "Say, our Father." They are brothers and sisters, are children of the Father too. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't love you more than he loves me. And he doesn't love me more than he loves you. We are equally all deeply loved. The Greek word here for Father is pater, where we get paternal from. But Jesus would have used the Aramaic word Abba. Mark tells us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when praying, deep heart cried to God, his Father, Jesus said, Abba. That Aramaic word, as with the Greek word pater, was used not just by little children. Don't just think it was a nursery word. It wasn't. But adults also address their father with that name. And then in heaven reminds us that our Father is on the throne of in heaven, the throne of God. He's listening to us here on earth, but he reigns from heaven. Remember our earlier point that the Father in heaven was a concept clearly there for the Jews in the Old Testament. Father is a lifelong relationship. My children are still and always will be my children. Having established the character of the person to whom we're praying, it's always good to let people know if you're praying for them, I'm praying for you in the name of Jesus. Good to know for people to know who you're praying to for them. This prayer now has seven requests. The first three, as we've said, are all, in, as it were, in the imperative form. And they don't relate to us. First three things that we talk about are God. First of all, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. Let your name be honored, or let your name be kept holy. These are all ways of saying the same thing. His name is holy. It's set apart from the common or profane. It can't be honored more in heaven than it is. He's supreme, honored, adored, worshipped, reverenced by all the hosts of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the cry in heaven, Isaiah tells us. We're saying to him, let your name be honored and kept holy here on earth as well. This is in line with the third of the Ten Commandments. Your kingdom come. We're saying, we want your kingdom to come. We want it here on earth. Let it come. Let it spread through every area of our lives. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you, but we want it to spread out to others. We want others to be beneficiaries of the kingdom of God. It'll only be everywhere on earth in that final time when Jesus comes to set up his eternal rule and reign. Your will be done is the third. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know from Psalm 103, it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over it. His will is done. In heaven, his will is done consistently, perfectly, cheerfully. Are you listening? Cheerfully, immediately. That's the way I should be doing as well, and maybe you do it better than I do. I hope so. His priority on earth when he came from heaven to us and left the Father, his priority in earth for the Lord Jesus was doing the Father's will. In Gethsemane, he said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And again, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. What an example. Father's will is always the best for us. We want his will in our lives and the lives of those we love. His will is good, perfect, and acceptable, according to Paul. And then next slide, verse 3. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the first request for something for us. Daily bread is the food we need each day. It's not a request for a stockpile of food. We don't say, give me a supermarket full. But day by day, give us what we need each day to keep body and soul together. We know man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus taught us, it was in Deuteronomy, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need day by day our daily bread, and he gives it to us. Jesus, you remember, talked about the birds of the air doing nothing, but Father still feeds them. Then the fifth, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Matthew uses the word debts, but Luke uses the word sins. We've all need of forgiveness. Put your hand up if you've never sinned. Okay, I see that hand. No, I don't see any hands. There's no hands. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. We all need forgiveness. wonderful first chapter of John's first letter. He tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must do what we ask the Father to do. We want forgiveness. We'll get as much forgiveness as we give out. I'm afraid we don't get a chance to hold on to a judgment against anybody and expect God to forgive us. Jesus told a brutal parable about a servant who wanted to be let off his unpayable debt. The master let him off, but when the servant wouldn't release a man who owed him much, much less, the utter hypocrisy of it. Jesus says the first man was reassessed by the master and he had him thrown into jail. The measure we meet is the measure we will receive. May the Lord help us to forgive. Please, brothers and sisters, don't hold anything. Forgiveness is not to say that you weren't wronged. It's to say that you don't want the person who you think wronged you to suffer for what they've done. You want everybody that's harmed you to be released from the debt. If you've ever harmed me, I release you from it. If I've ever harmed you, I hope you release me from that debt, that there's nothing. I don't hold anything against anyone, and I don't want anybody, please, to hold anything against me. Don't lead us into temptation. James tells us that God never leads anyone into temptation. In James, first chapter, he says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they receive a crown of life. Remember, you can't say God is tempting me because God is never tempted to do wrong. He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires. God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians, I learned a verse when I first became a Christian. I urge you, get a hold of this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. I should have put it on the slide and I didn't. It's my fault. If you think you're standing strong, it says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Great verse. It's saved me. It's helped me. When you think you're going to get overwhelmed, you might be overwhelmed by temptation. And then finally, deliver us from evil or the evil one. Father, God's given us the way to overcome evil and the evil one. In Peter, Peter tells us, that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced in your brothers throughout the world. And James assures us, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. We submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. At the end of Matthew, there was a doxology, wasn't there? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But Luke omits that. Matthew says that Jesus told them to pray like this. And he says that on a different occasion, Luke says, use this prayer, pray these words. I've done both, I do both. I encourage you. It's a great prayer, isn't it? It's a great prayer. It guides me in my prayers. I don't often pray it as a complete prayer, but it does guide me, these proclamations. Your kingdom come. Put your hand up when you say it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Wonderful prayer. Can we just pray? I want to be like that disciple that set off this in Luke, where he says, Lord, teach us to pray. I just invite you now to join Christ in the school of prayer. I've not made it. I think I'm a beginner in prayer. Thomas Merton said, we'll never be anything but beginners in prayer. We're beginners in prayer. What I want for an outcome, would you please say to the Lord Jesus now, I want to be with you in the school of prayer. Thank you for these lessons. I want to be with you, Lord Jesus. I say it myself, Lord, I'm a beginner in prayer. I ask you, I invite you, please, get me into your school. Teach me to pray. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.